Good morning. This morning's reading is found in Mark chapter 1, verse 1 to 15, and that's on page 1002 in the church Bibles. That's Mark chapter 1, verse 1 to 15, and that's page 1002 in the church Bibles. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I'll send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is God's word.
Please keep that passage open in Mark chapter 1, page 1002. This morning, as Kevin said, we're starting a new series in Mark's Gospel. We called it The News of the Hour, and that's a great title for us. Of course, our news this week's been filled. We'll just carry on, and then we'll see how it goes. Everything up here seems to be turned off, so. Okay. Let me start again. News of the hour. Sad stories this week of a prince, happy stories of a queen, and good news this morning of a king. We have a headline at the start of our passage. Mark says, it's as if Mark is saying, read all about it. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, in writing Mark's account, his historically accurate biography of Jesus' life, of his death and his resurrection, Mark actually creates a new genre of literature, something brand new, what we call a gospel. That's traditionally the word that is translated here in our version as good news. And it's the Greek word euangelion. It's a great word to know. Now, scholars widely believe that Mark was the first of the four Gospels that was to be written down. And at that stage in history, there's really nothing like it. And of course, Matthew, Luke and John, we call them Gospels because Mark uses that word here in the first verse of his account. It's a brand new thing. It's brand new news. Now, Mark's known, it's known for being the punchiest of the Gospels. It's the shortest. It's the most action-packed. He goes at quite a pace from one thing to the next. It's this happened, then this happened, then at once this happened, then at once this happened. It moves quickly. And it's thought by most scholars, again, that most of the first readers would have been Romans. They'd have been people of action, people who are practical people who wanted to know what Jesus did. And it's really exciting as we go through this this gospel account to see and hear all of the incredible things that Jesus did in his amazing life. But to say that it's just about action, well, that's a bit unfair. It's not just about what he did, it's also about who he was, his identity, and it's also about what he said, his teaching. So we're going to have a great time looking at this great book over the course of this term. And we're starting here with this headline right at the beginning. And we're asking the question then, what is this good news? What is this gospel? And the answer we find is that it's all about a king. It's all about King Jesus. This is where we're going this morning. If you're taking notes, we're going to do this in three parts. Verses 1 to 8, preparing for the king. Verses 9 to 13, the coming of the king. And verses 14 to 15, the message of the king. So first of all, the preparing for the king. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Let's just notice a couple of things here about this good news. It's about Jesus the Messiah, who is the Son of God. Now, we need to look back in our Bibles to see why Mark uses this particular title, this particular headline. See, God has promised in the Old Testament that he's going to send his Messiah. And Messiah means anointed one. Now, that's a way of indicating that this Messiah, this person, is a king. As in those days, you'd pour oil over the head of the one chosen by God to rule the people. It was a sign that they were God's chosen person. And everyone's been waiting for this Messiah, this anointed king, for a really long time. The nation of Israel hasn't had a king by this point for 600 years. And even before then, the kings that they did have weren't much cop. They largely ignored God, neglected their duties, and cared more about themselves and making themselves great than serving the people. But God loves his people, and he's been telling them to get ready for his new king. He's made several promises that he's going to send this new king to rule over them. And in fact, more than that, he's promised that he himself will come to rule over his people. See, God's promised that he'll send a human king, but at the same time, that he himself will come. And Mark's headline here says these promises are finally coming true. God's son, we read here, Jesus, is the king who was promised. He's the Messiah. And that is really good news. Now, the way that God prepares his people for this unique King Jesus is this. He does it through the prophets. And Mark points us to this preparation in these first few verses. Verse 2. As it's written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So God spoke to his people through men who were called prophets, and he did so by his Spirit. They spoke the words of God. And God, throughout the Old Testament story, has been preparing his people through these prophets for Jesus the King to come. And in these first two verses, we get two different verses. The first part is Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. You can see in the footnote at the bottom of your page where these verses come from. And Malachi is building on a previous prophecy, a more prominent prophecy from Isaiah 40, verse 3. And there's loads we could look at in these verses, and I'd encourage you to go away and look at the original passages and to see what they say. But what we can say here is this, that God wants his people to get ready for when the king comes. And so he sends the prophets to clear the road, to make straight paths, to clear the way for him. They speak God's words, they're getting the people ready, so that when the king arrives, they'll know exactly who he is, and they'll know how to respond to him. And Mark tells us here that these Old Testament verses, they refer specifically to one man, one final prophet, whom God's going to send to do this road clearing. And his name is John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist appeared, verse 4. Now, let's just be clear. Baptist isn't his denomination. It's not like saying, you know, John the Anglican appeared in the desert. Baptist is his job title. He's a baptizer. He's the one who's known for baptizing people. So JTB appears as the last great prophet before Jesus. And let's be honest, he sounds a little bit weird. He sounds like he should be on I'm a Celebrity. Verse 6, John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. So John's dressed like a hairy camel, probably smells a bit like one as well, and his diet's the equivalent of Haribo Tangfastics in the first century. Pretty chewy, loads of sugar on to cover up the taste. It's a bit strange. Why does Mark tell us this? Why does he give us this image? Well, he does that because he wants us to see that John is just like Elijah. If we were to turn back to 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, we'd see that Elijah wore exactly the same kind of clothes. And Elijah's the great prophet of the Old Testament. He wants us to see that John is just like Elijah. Now, it's been 600 years since they had a king, but it's been 400 years since they had a prophet. And so when John appears, it's got to be really obvious what John is there to do. And so he dresses like a prophet and he eats like a prophet. And he appears as the one promised from Isaiah, the great last prophet who speaks with God's authority. And when he speaks, actually, we see that he does exactly the same things that all the other prophets used to do. He calls people to repent and turn back to God. Now, John doesn't look like a great preacher. He isn't socially respectable. He comes from the country. He's got wild appearance. He's got an unusual diet. There's no pulpit, no church, no status in the community. But despite what he looks like, we read that people come and hear him. They come from all over the country to hear his preaching. And so God is speaking through this man. And when God speaks through a man, he draws people to hear him. Look at verse 4 and 5. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. Powerful and persuasive preaching. John tells the people, you've got to get ready. You've got to be prepared for this coming king. And the way you do that is you recognize that you've got it wrong. You recognize that you have rejected God as your king. You confess your sins and you repent. You change your mind. And he baptizes people as a visual sign of that, that these people have recognize that they are in need of a wash inside, that their sins have stained them and they need to be made clean. If they're to be ready for this king who's coming, they've got to humbly recognize that they're sinners in need of a savior who will wash away their sins. And John has to be very, very clear at this point that it's not him. He's not the one who can do this. He's not the Messiah. In fact, he says, I'm not even close. Verse 7. This was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's only clearing the way. The Messiah King would be far greater, far more powerful. John can only give an outward sign of dealing with sin, but the King who's coming will deal with it totally, as he will wash their hearts clean by his Spirit. So John, the last of the Old Testament prophets, he does as they did. He serves God by calling the people to repent and preparing the way for the coming King. And now, as soon as he's speaking, the King comes. Are we ready? Verse 9. The coming of the king. At that time, straight away, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Just as John's speaking about the one more powerful than he, Jesus enters the scene. Now Mark here gives us a pretty rapid-fire account of these events. If you want to know more about these things, you can look at the other gospel accounts, and they tell you a bit more detailed and more expansive version. Mark simply says Jesus is baptized by John, and then he's tempted in the desert by Satan. There's, again, lots more we could say here, but we're just going to focus on two things that we see in these verses 9 to 13. Where Jesus comes from and what Jesus comes to. Where Jesus comes from and what Jesus comes to. First of all, where Jesus comes from. Now, origins are important to us. On a birth certificate, you don't just see the child's name, but you also see their parents' name and where they were born. Our origins make up our identity, don't they? They make up something of who we are. And actually, to not know where we come from can be quite disconcerting for us. And to discover later on that our parents are not quite who we thought they were, for whatever reason that might be, well, actually, that really matters to us. It can be a really big deal. Origins are even more important for royalty. See, an illegitimate son can't inherit the kingdom. They have to be of royal blood. And so it's an important question. Where does Jesus come from? Is he a legitimate king? Is he legitimate as the Messiah king? Well, first of all, when we're asking the question, where does he come from? We see that he has a human origin. We're told that he comes from Nazareth in Galilee, the place where he grew up with Mary, his mother, and his stepdad, Joseph. So Jesus is a human king. He comes from this earth. But actually, there's a bit of a problem, because that's not where human kings came from in Israel. A king comes from a palace in the capital, not a poor place up north. But as Jesus is baptized, we see that he doesn't just come from there. His origin reaches back somewhere else. As Jesus comes up out of the water, heaven is torn open and the Spirit of God descends on him like a dove. And God the Father speaks in an audible voice, and what he says reveals that Jesus is none other than God himself. Jesus doesn't come from just up north, he comes from up there. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." God the Son, beloved of the Father, sent into this world from heaven and anointed, not with oil, but with what the oil represents, the power of the Holy Spirit. See, God the Father confirms his divine identity, his divine origin. So where does Jesus the King come from? Comes from earth and from heaven. He's of the blood, so to speak. He's the legitimate anointed king. He's the Messiah. So that's where he comes from, but what does he come to? And there's an element in this story which is a little bit strange. Why is the Spirit like a dove? Now, we're perhaps a bit more familiar with that. If you ever typed in Holy Spirit into the internet, you'd find loads of pictures of doves, and that's where this comes from. That's why we're familiar with that. But if you've never been on Google Images, or you've never read the Bible, or you lived at this time, actually, this is a surprise. It's a strange picture that the Holy Spirit is like a dove. So why is it like that? What's happening here? Well, what's happening here is what is the mark is pushing us back to think about Genesis chapter 1, the very start of the Bible, which we looked at in our bite size earlier on. Verse 1 of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So that word hovering there in Genesis chapter 1, it can mean fluttering, just like a bird. God's Spirit flutters over the waters, and then God speaks. And when God speaks, he begins his new work of creation, creating a world where his people can live and flourish. So when we get to Mark chapter 1, what's happening? We're seeing that Jesus' baptism is a new beginning as God flutters, God the Holy Spirit flutters over the waters of the Jordan, and God speaks from heaven. This is the beginning, it's a new beginning, a new creative work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus comes from heaven to the world that they've made, and he does so in order to bring about a whole new world, a whole new kingdom where his people can once again live and flourish under his rule. And of course, the reason why Jesus has to do that, the reason why he comes into the world to do this new work, is because since the last creation, the world that they made has changed. It's fallen. And this is what's going on in the rest of this part of the passage, verses 9 to 13. We see here in these verses that Jesus comes to deal with sin and death and evil. Where do we see that? Well, we see that Jesus is baptized. And we know that he's not baptized to repent of his own sins. He hasn't sinned. He's perfect. He doesn't need to do that. No, he's baptized to show that he comes to take the place of all those who are repentant and want their sins washed away. Jesus, as he stands in the Jordan, is standing in the place of sinners. He's showing that he will have their sin stick to him at his death and his burial, so that they can be washed clean. So Jesus comes to deal with sin. And then straight away, he's sent by the Spirit out into the wilderness, to a dangerous place, to begin his battle against death and evil, the death and evil that have infiltrated the world that he's made. We read here that he lives among the wild animals, that he's in danger of his life. And we read that he goes to fight Satan, to be tempted like Adam, but to overcome temptation. So Mark here, he's showing us that Jesus comes from heaven to a world that's hostile to him because of sin and death and evil. He comes to fight and to win a battle against those enemies. And he does it so that his people can be saved. That he can usher in this new creative work, a kingdom where his people can flourish and be free from those enemies. And that brings us to what Jesus says, our final point, the message of the king. Verse 14 to 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So John's ministry as the prophet who prepares the way is over. He's arrested and imprisoned. His work's done, the message has been delivered, and the king that he spoke of is now here to take his place. Now the Messiah king finally speaks. Jesus goes into Galilee and he preaches his great message, the news of the hour, the gospel of God. The time has come. Everything's in place. Everything's ready. All that was prophesied has now arrived. The king, the Messiah, is here and he can begin his ministry. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is breaking into our world with the arrival of its king, Jesus is starting to destroy the power of sin and death and evil and rescue the world from its grip. The older translations, when they translate this verse, they don't say near, they say at hand, that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's touchable. You can reach out your hand and grasp it. You and I can enter this kingdom. And how do we do that? We do that in the way that John spoke of and that Jesus affirms. Repent and believe the good news. If we will confess our sins, if we'll turn our minds and our hearts towards Jesus, if we'll believe that he is the king, if we'll submit to his rule, then we too can enter into his kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of God. Now, isn't that good news? And it may be that this morning, the time has come for you. The time has come for you to repent and believe the good news and enter into that kingdom. We've reached our way through this passage to the end. What have we seen? We've been prepared for the King. We've seen the King come from heaven to earth, and we've heard the King's message. Mark begins his account with this headline, that this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus. And here we close with Jesus preaching the good news of God and telling us to repent and believe the good news. Three times we see this good news. And this word, this good news, this euangelion, this gospel, well, it features in the Old Testament. And we're going to close our time together by looking at this one passage together. It's Isaiah chapter 52. Just turn with me to page 741. Page 741, Isaiah 52. Here God speaks of the day when he's going to send this Messiah King into the world. This is Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen. Your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. You see, Mark has shown us that Jesus is the human and divine King who's promised to Zion, to Israel, to the nations. He's the King we've been waiting for, the King that we need, the King that we want, the true eternal King who brings salvation to all those who repent and believe the good news about him. We're going to praise him in song in a moment. Band, please come back to the stage. As they're doing that, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for sending the Son whom you love into this world which you made, but which has become hostile to you through our sin. We thank you that you sent him to be good news for us, to bring salvation to your people. Lord, would you help us to trust you and to repent of all that we have done. Lord, that we might turn to you and enter into your kingdom. We thank you for all you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.